The reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and that's on page 1192. So 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus.
Pray and ask for God to help us as we look at it now. Lord, we're so grateful to you for all the things that you've been teaching us about what it is to be part of your people, the church, over these last few weeks. And there have been times, Lord, when we've realised you've led us in surprising ways. You've shown us things about the church that we would never have worked out, ways of doing things that we would never have thought of. And maybe this morning will be a bit like that. But please help us to submit to your will and to be the kind of people you want us to be for your glory. Amen. And we're British, aren't we, most of us? And therefore slightly prone to cynicism, I think it's fair to say. And therefore a bit suspicious of people who look like they're trying to justify their own existence. And I feel a bit like one of those people this morning. As we look at the role of church leaders, there have been a few times here at Barkham when the topic of church leadership has come up in our sermon programme over the last few years, and the attractive option has always been to get someone in from outside to come and preach on it, because it just feels so much easier for everybody. Here I am. Some of you will know Ben Thorndike from Arborfield Church, one of our sister churches. I was chatting to him about this week. I've got his advice ringing in my ears. Just preach it clearly and take the hit. So that's what I'm going to try to do. We'll look at what the Bible says, and if you want to hit me, you can come and find me afterwards. I'll be around. Hopefully you found the handout, the blue piece of paper inside the service sheets. That'll give you some idea of where we're going. And we are expecting this to raise questions again this morning. Questions about what the Bible says about church leadership, and questions too about how it works out here at Barkham. But I'm around, Julian's around. The question box is still there, so do make the most of those things, and we'll try to deal with those. So first, why do we have church leaders at all? And we might be asking that, mightn't we, because we live in an age that is increasingly uncomfortable about the whole idea of authority. Lisa and I, we were at a primary school open day this week. We're doing the rounds at the moment. And the headmistress was falling over herself to explain how their pupils, 5 and 6 year olds, are given the opportunity to direct their own learning, as she put it. Because I guess that's what she thought we all wanted to hear as parents. And I've got to say, if we live in an age where people don't like the idea of 5 and 6 year olds being told what to do and when, which is what she was trying to get away from, then I guess it's no wonder we're going to be cagey about the idea of church leadership as well. After all, you might be thinking, aren't we all supposed to be equal before God? And the simple answer is yes, God says we are all completely equal before him. But church leaders are his idea. Let me read you Titus 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete, Titus is told, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So God wants every local church in every town, because that's how they worked things back then, to have elders or leaders. Why? Because he loves his people. Here's the image the Bible uses. The Lord Jesus, we're told in 1 Peter 5, is the chief shepherd of his people. But each little flock, each local church, needs under-shepherds to care for those people under the chief shepherd. I don't know whether you've ever read John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great book. I'd recommend it if you haven't. And it presents the Christian life as a journey all the way from the city of destruction, past the cross, on through the ups and downs of the Christian life, all the way to the river of death and then the celestial city on the other side. And part one is about a man called Christian who makes that journey. And then part two tells the story of how his wife, Christiana, Bunyan was really imaginative when it came to names, and their children walk the same road too. And almost at the beginning of their journey, they meet this wonderful man called Mr. Greatheart, who travels just about the whole way with them, gets them safely through the river into heaven, and then he turns back round, goes back to help some other people. And it is such a brilliant picture of what God gives church leaders to do, to shepherd his people through life until the day he takes us safely home. Because God knows we all need shepherding in at least three ways. So we need protecting, first of all, because Satan is out there. He's prowling around. He would love to bring us down. And one of the ways he tries to do that is through false teaching. So through feeding us lies, so we don't end up believing in Jesus anymore. And sometimes that false teaching, it bombards us from outside the church. Sometimes we're told it even emerges within the church. That's what Paul tells the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And so we need leaders who can spot it, show it up for what it is, and steer us back to the truth. Shepherding means feeding too. That's what Jesus commands Peter to do in John chapter 21. Feed my sheep, he says. Because we need a good diet of God's word to help us to grow in our faith and our obedience and in serving one another so that together we can grow in maturity. And it means leading too. Just look at verse 5 of our reading. There's that parallel, isn't there? Between managing a household, managing a family, and caring for a church. So churches, like families, need leaders to make the big decisions that have got to be made. What bits of the Bible to preach, when? Whether to run a new course, whether to start a new service or plant a new church or something like that. And of course, wise leaders, they don't make big decisions like that without consulting pretty widely and hearing what people have got to say. But at the end of the day, someone's got to make those calls. Second, who should church leaders be? And Paul sets out five broad qualifications in this passage that we've just read. And the first one, which we can't avoid, is he says, you've got to be male. Verse 1, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Verse 2, if you happen to be married, you'll be a husband, not a wife. Now notice Paul just assumes it, doesn't he? But doesn't it look controversial to us, the idea that church leaders ought to be men? Maybe you've heard it's currently tearing the Anglican Church apart, this debate at the moment. Can women be bishops? And if the church decides to go ahead with that, are they going to make provision for people who don't think that should be right? And we're beginning to get women leaders, aren't we, in just about every other area of society. So why not the church, we might be thinking. And at the risk of sounding like a crack record, I think the answer is, it's God's idea. You see, way back when God first made us, he deliberately made us equal in value, but different in role. Adam was to lead, Eve was to help. Because God wanted us to reflect him, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, completely equal in value. They're all God, to be worshipped as God, but different in role, we realize as we read through the Bible. So God the Father initiates and wills. God the Son carries out the Father's will. And God wants that equality in value, but difference in role, to be reflected in the way men and women relate to one another in the church. It's not my idea. I'm just telling you what he says. And there have been so many times when women here at Barkham have said things that have really helped us as a church to get clear on the right way ahead. And may that never change. And there are so many things that we would be mad to rush into without finding out what they think and what they've got to say. But I don't think we can get away from the fact that at the end of the day, God says his intention is for things to come back to a group of men. And please do pray for us as churches, and especially for our church councils in the months ahead, that we'll be clear about what this means and very courteous and yet brave in standing up for God's ways. Two, church leadership is for those who are above reproach, which doesn't mean they'll be perfect. But it does mean that when people throw serious accusations at church leaders, they'll be like Teflon. They won't stick. So, for example, they won't be polygamists, which is a bigger deal in some cultures than it is in ours. And they'll be able to control themselves. They'll open up their homes. They won't get drunk or be violent or enjoy arguing just for the sake of it and so on. Three, they should be men who lead their own families well. You've got that parallel again, haven't you? We've thought about this over the last few weeks between biological families and the church family. Because Paul knows if a bloke has made a mess of his family, he'll make a mess of the church as well. If a wife obviously can't bear being led by him, we're not going to enjoy it much either. Four, church leaders, they won't be recent converts. Verse 1 says it's a good thing for someone to want to lead a church. They've got to be up for it. You can't force them into it. But don't rush new Christians into it, however talented they seem, in case they get big-headed about it all. And then lastly, they must be well thought of by outsiders. That's curious, isn't it? It's not just the church that's got to agree that these people are above reproach. It should be people outside the church as well. Which doesn't mean that they'll necessarily like them or the gospel that they stand for. But it does mean that even outsiders will admit that they can't pin anything serious on those people. Because end of verse 7, Satan knows that one of the best ways to damage the cause of the gospel today is to bring down a church leader. And we'll have all heard stories of that happening. So appoint men for whom that doesn't look likely to happen. But how do church leaders do their job? How do church leaders lead? How do they do that protecting and that feeding and that leading? See, God loves his people so much. Getting his people safely through to heaven is such a big deal, isn't it? It's so important that you might have thought God would be happy for his leaders to do pretty much whatever they think it will take. A bit of bullying, some scheming, maybe manipulation. After all, leaders in lots of other walks of life probably wouldn't hesitate to use methods like that, would they? But not church leaders. Because ultimately, church leaders are serving God, so they'll do things the way he says. And he says there are two ways he wants them to lead, by teaching and by example. In other words, church leaders are to copy the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who never bullied or schemed or manipulated, but led his followers in exactly the same way, by teaching and example. And you can see that teaching matters, can't you, from the end of verse 2 of our reading. Being able to teach stands out because it's the only skill on that list of qualifications. All the other things Paul mentions are kind of characteristics. But if a church is to be protected and fed and led, then it needs leaders who can explain the truth and help people to grow in their understanding of what God has done for them through Jesus. So they appreciate that more and more. Which doesn't necessarily mean being able to stand up at the front and preach like this. Teaching could include leading a small group study or a youth group, or just sitting down with someone one-to-one with the Bible open. But it's vital. And so is example. Because notice, all those other qualifications on Paul's list, they're things that we should all be aiming for, aren't they? It's not as if leaders need to be married to know more than one wife, but the rest of us, we can have several. Or as if leaders mustn't be given to drunkenness, but the rest of us can. Or as if leaders mustn't be violent, but it's okay for the rest of us to lash out. Leaders don't have to set their own set of standards. So leaders don't have their own set of standards. But they are expected to set an example when it comes to living by the standards God gives us all. An example really matters, doesn't it? Parenting teaches you that. It doesn't take long as a parent to realise that teaching that is contradicted by the way you live doesn't have any power at all. Daddy, can I have some of your chocolate? Imogen asks. No, Imogen, this is mine. Daddy, you must share. Teaching that is backed up by the way you live. That can be powerful, can't it? Which isn't to say that church leaders will be perfect, and I can't imagine you're tempted to think that, but if you are, come and speak to one of our wives. They'll put you right. But it does mean that when we mess up, we should set an example in saying sorry and trying to put things right. So church leaders, they're God's idea. They should meet the qualifications Paul sets out in this passage. They're to do their job by teaching an example. And it's a big job, isn't it? But the brilliant thing is they're not meant to be doing it on their own. They're meant to be supported by people who take on responsibility for whole areas of church life. And that's what Paul is talking about in verses 8 to 13 of our passage. That's what deacons do. Deacon simply means servant. Deacons are people who help leaders by serving churches in all sorts of ways. You get a feel for that in Acts chapter 6. Don't turn to it now, but let me just tell you what went on there. Maybe you remember we looked at it a couple of years ago, I think. One of the things the Christians in Jerusalem back then were doing was providing meals for widows. And it all got a bit complicated because some of the Greek widows started to think that the Jewish widows were being looked after better than they were. And it needed dealing with because it was threatening the unity of the church. But the apostles who were still leading things at that stage, they knew they couldn't give that issue the attention it deserved. Because if they did, it would tear them away from their main job of preaching and praying. And so the church picked out some godly men to take on that job instead, to keep the apostles free for preaching and praying. And in that case, it was men they picked out to take on that job, but I don't think it has to be. Notice the footnote in verse 11. You see, the original of verse 7 just says, in the same way, women are to be women worthy of respect. Not malicious talkers, but so on. And so verse 11 might not be talking about the qualifications that deacons' wives are supposed to meet. In fact, it would be really odd if it was, given that there are no qualifications for elders' wives. It's much more likely that, like in the footnote, It's talking about female deacons or deaconesses. In other words, helping the church leaders by taking on responsibility for areas of church life is something men and women should do. It's clear, though, isn't it, that deacons do have to live exemplary lives. So we don't just put someone in charge of something at church because they're good at it and they're a good organiser. They've got to be worthy of respect, sincere. They mustn't drink too much or be in it for what they can get. They must be clear on the gospel and have a good track record of service. And people like that, and we have a number of them here, are worth their weight in gold. Well, two things as we finish, just to bring this all back home. First, what does it mean for us at Barkham? How do we work this stuff out here? Julie and I have been chatting a bit about that over the last few weeks. And admittedly, it's not that simple. I'm very fond of the Church of England, I really am, but it doesn't always make doing church leadership in a biblical way very easy. Partly because the way the Church of England sets things up is so that every local church gets led by just one man or woman who gets to wear a dog collar if they want to, and they've got officially magic hands so they can do baptisms and weddings and things like that. And if you happen to be in a church with a really good ordained person in charge, like we are here with Julian, then that's great. It's pretty good. It's very good. But it's still not quite the way the Bible says things should be. Because the Bible is really big on the idea of local churches being led by teams of leaders. So do you remember that verse, Titus 1 verse 5? What Titus was told to do, not to appoint an elder in every town, but elders. And so the Bible seems to be saying that the task of leading God's people is just too big to be landed on the shoulders of just one man. A number of people should be involved, bringing their slightly different perspectives and gifts to bear. And so it's great that the Church of England does at least give ordained ministers freedom to draw other people in to help them in the task of leading their local churches. And it's brilliant that Julian and Michael and I have been able to begin to work together on that here. We meet every Monday, chat about stuff here at Barkham together. And while we don't have clearly defined deacons, we are so grateful for others, for Paul and Craig, our wardens, others on our church council, and others too, who work so hard to take care of different aspects of our life here. See, it would be a disaster for so many reasons if I had to sort out our church website, or Julian had to do the rota, or Michael had to do the flowers. And actually, Acts 6 tells us it would be really bad if we had to spend all of our time doing other things that actually we are quite good at. So if I had to do the rotas, I like rotas. Michael did all the IT stuff. Julian did pretty much anything except for admin. Because that would stop us preaching and praying in the way that we're meant to. And so it's great that others here take care of so many of those things and free us up to protect and feed and lead. Second, what does this mean for all of us as we relate to the leaders that God has given us? Well, four things. And for the first three, let's just hear what God says. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Hebrews 3:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Number four is a more personal plea. Please would you pray for us? One of the things that Lisa and I've done a few times over the last few years is to run marriage preparation for couples who are planning to get married, and from the evening congregation particularly. And the thing I've realised every time is that there's nothing that makes you quite as aware of some of the weaknesses in your own marriage as telling someone else how to do it. And I've realised this week there is nothing that makes you realise your weaknesses as a church leader quite as much as preaching on it. It is a massive responsibility. Caring for dear people for whom the Lord Jesus died. So please would you pray that we do it well. Let's pray now.